You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Well, as I said earlier, these first few months of the year, we're focusing on the phrase that really drives everything that we do as a church, and that's to know God, to love one another, and to make disciples. And in January, we talked about knowing God, and in February, we're focusing on loving one another, and then we'll transition, and March is actually going to be our first missions month. We've never done a full month dedicated to missions. We're going to talk about making disciples in a number of different ways, but yeah, focus on missions, and Seth and Diana are going to be here. We're going to talk about all the places which we are involved with around the world and in our neighborhood, so it'll be a lot of fun. To start the month out, Greg looked at John chapter 13. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other." And then he says, let me expand on what Jesus means, what he says, love each other. He says, "Just as I have loved you." And he's talking to his disciples. He's been walking with the disciples for a couple of years. He's been demonstrating what it looks like to love one another, to love your enemies, to love your friends, to love people, to love everybody. And he's telling them the extent to which he's going to go, that he is going to go to the extent of laying down his life for us. And he says, just like I've showed you how to love one another, that's what I'm expecting. That's what I desire for you, to love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, let's pause for a second and just be honest with ourselves. Has our love for one another proved to the world that we are his disciples? I mean, I'm not talking about you and me. I'm talking about the church. We have not done the best job at that. We got a lot of growth areas. But that's the call. That's our desire. And we, as one particular local church here at 265 Andrew Street and 7 Loboda Lane in Ogdensburg, I can't believe I said that without even thinking about it. 7 Loboda Lane, Ogdensburg, be there 11 o'clock, or here at 9 o'clock. But we are responsible for us. And so we want to show the world what God is like by our love for one another. That's the challenge. That is the standard that God is calling us to look at one another the way that he does, the way that Jesus does, to see our enemies and our friends and everybody in between the way that Jesus sees them. That's the challenge. Last week, Greg went to Acts chapter 2 and talked about what it means to be devoted. And devoted is not necessarily a word that we use all the time, but it's a good word. And Greg said, and I have in quotes on my notes, that there has to be a sense of devotion. And he read from Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And then it gives some more examples. And I notice if you read it, there's a couple things that are listed twice. Eating is listed twice. So take note of that. But to be devoted to one another, and Greg gave us some handles on that, to persist, I love this. He said to persist obstinately in something. Have you ever persisted obstinately in something? Usually when I do that, it's probably I need to be corrected. But there's a healthy way of persisting obstinately in our devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures, to fellowship with one another, to sharing meals together in the Lord's Supper, to prayer, to persist obstinately in something. It's kind of like being a football fan. Now, hear me out. I won't stick on this for very long, but we're almost a week removed from 49ers loss in overtime, which was deeply personal to me. But there are people. There are football fans that just like to complain. There are football fans that just like to criticize and to tell them, "Oh, you should have thrown it," or "Oh, you should have ran faster." And I'm like, "Yeah, you get up and run like that." You know, I have a fantasy football group chat, and most of the people on there, including a couple pastors that we know, they're a little they like to criticize a lot. But as a football fan, sometimes we're just obstinately for our team. I'm one of those fans, and we recognize each other. I'm looking. Paul is probably getting ready to drive the bus. We got a Buccaneers fan up there. She had her Buccaneers jersey on last week. Paula is a Steelers fan. We got a bunch of Bills fans in the audience. Who are we rooting for? Too soon. Too soon, Rosie. It's okay. Kansas City. Yeah. He's amazing. But I'm a 49ers fan. There's another one of us in the room. Where's Tommy? He was here. He didn't want to be seen, I guess. But we're obstinately devoted. We support one another, even when we disagree. We could support one another. We got a Denver Broncos fan here. We're obstinately fans of our team. You know, but not every community is like that. The church is supposed to be like that. As Greg said last week, and I go back and listen to that message again. It was so good. That we're obstinately devoted to one another. And I want to talk about a subject that is really important to me. And it's not the 49ers, though that's also really important to me. I'm gonna get off that train. I want to talk about a subject that is core to me, to Justin Cardinal. Greg and Jess, last year, they led our staff through a curriculum called Discover Purpose. And in Discover Purpose, we've talked about it a little bit over the years, and we're going to be talking about it more in the future. But in Discover Purpose, it's a rather long curriculum. There's a lot involved. You take these personality tests, and you write down all your memories, and you divide your life up into chapters, and your high points, and your low points, and your top high points, and your top low points, and phrases and words that have been spoken over you, and nicknames that you've had. And the whole point, they tell us in the beginning and where we end up, is that you boil all that down to two words. Even Jessica's laughing. The two words, and I have to be completely honest, until the last day of that curriculum, I was skeptical. Like, is this nice. It's nice, Greg and Jess, but is this really going to help me? But it really did. When we boiled down to, for each of us, and we did it as a staff, so each of us boiled our life down, our calling down, our passions down to two words, and then four little phrases to expand on what those two words mean. But it was really powerful, and it really, when Jason shared what his was, and when Patty shared hers, and I shared mine, it's like, yeah, that's you, that's me. And mine, and I'm not going to unpack it completely, but mine is restoring friendship. Because restoring, one of the keys for my life and for my journey as a Christ follower, for what helps me see the world, is passages like in Colossians where Paul says that through Christ, God is reconciling all things to himself. And that we see from Genesis chapter 3, when the world got messed up, to Revelations chapter 20, 21, and 22, when we look to the future, that God is in the restoration business. And that drives me. I want to be in the restoration business. So that's restoring. And the other piece for me is restoring friendship. Because, you know, that's my friendship with God first. But then just relationships. It's all about relationships. And for me, for as long as I can remember, just friendship is a value to me. And I recognize it gets harder as you get older. And so many people that I talk to, you know, we had friends in high school, but now I'm like, I don't even know if I really have any friends, or I don't really have anybody that I thought I would have as a friend. That friendship can be hard, especially for guys, it seems like. That it's hard to have really deep friendships. I used to get made fun of in high school for using the word best friend too much. I called everybody my best friend. Not everybody, but that's what the way they thought. They're like, you can't just say best, you can't throw that around like you do. And I would say, why not? I mean, everybody's my friend, but you're my best friend. And I had like 20, 30 best friends. But in sincerity, for me, I was being sincere. And so this, and I'm just talking about me. This is my counseling session here. This is my, I'm unloading myself today. Yes, the 49ers lost. I'll get off that. But friendship is so important. And I want to talk about friendship. And I want to talk about a particular guy named Mark. Isn't it true that we are oftentimes hurt the most in our friendships or in our close relationships? That's where the real hurt comes. I've been hurt by people that I wouldn't consider to be my closest friends. I mean, just the names are just popping off. I'm not going to say them over the microphone. I've been hurt by people. You've been hurt by people. We tend to be the most hurt by those who are close to us, by our family or our friends or our spouse. That's where the real hurt, like it's where you kind of just, you feel it there. I want to look at Mark and start, well, let's look at John chapter 13 first. John chapter 13. Sometimes I put little sticky notes in my Bible to help me get there faster. I didn't do that today. John chapter 13, beginning of verse 34. Right there. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Well, we already read this. Love each other. Just as I loved you, you should love each other. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Which, if you're following in the narrative, Jesus has already told him multiple times. Come on, Peter. And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. Why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. Peter says, "I'm Jesus, you're my friend. You're my best friend. I'm one of the three." Jesus calls 12 disciples to follow him. He's got crowds around him. He's got the 120 around him. He's got 12 people around him. But then there's a few times where it's just three, Peter, James, and John. And Peter says, why can't I come now? He asked, I'm ready to die for you. But Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. Deny that you even know me. We can get hurt in our friendships. Peter was sincere. We don't intend to hurt each other. At least we don't, it doesn't start out that way. Maybe you get that to that point. We don't start there. Well, let's talk about this guy named Mark. I'm going to kind of jump around the scriptures, around a bunch of passages that relate to this guy and Mark that we read in the scriptures. And the first two points, and I think I have them on your handout, the first two points don't come from the scripture, but they come from just things that have been passed down to us over the years, what people believe. And the one thing that people believe about Mark was a transplant. He was living in Jerusalem, but that's not where he was born. He was actually born in Libya, in Cyrene. He's from northern Africa. And when he was young, his parents moved him, and he found himself in Jerusalem. And he found himself in Jerusalem around the time that Jesus is walking around. And so Mark is a transplant from Africa. And legend says that Mark is of the tribe of Levi. And so in the Old Testament, Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I'm one of them. So are you. So he was from the tribe of Levi. His ancestors goes back to Moses' brother. Is that right, Aaron? Yeah. Quoting history. He goes back to Levi. And so when you read through the Old Testament, there's times when the nation of Israel only had three kings ruling as one nation for just a short period of time, about 120 years, about 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel ruled as one complete nation. But then in a series of events after that, in 722, the Assyrians came down and took away the 10 tribes of the northern 10 tribes of Israel and spread those 10 tribes all over the place. And then in 586, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem. And again, the Israelites are spread over as far as they can go. And so and then later, after Jesus is raised dead in 70 AD, Nero is reigning and Caesar is reigning, they come and they destroy Jerusalem again. And so the nation of Israel, the people that look at their family line back to the sons of Abraham, they're all over the place. And Mark is one of them. He's from the tribe of Levi, and he finds himself in North Africa, but eventually they make their way back to Jerusalem. Well, Mark had a mom that was a praying mom. Anybody else have a praying mom? It's good to have a praying mom. Mark had a praying mom, and we go to Acts chapter 12, and Mark's mom had a home that was known as a place to pray. And in Acts chapter 12, Peter had been arrested, and Peter finds himself in jail, and the people are at Mark's mom's house, and they're praying for Peter. They're asking for something to happen, and Peter miraculously gets broken out of prison by God, by an angel, and he finds himself. He comes up to the house, and he knocks on it, and they come out, and they're like, "Who's there? We're praying for Peter." And he says, "I'm that guy you're praying for." And they eventually go in. Well, that's Mark's mom's house, and Peter goes in there, and they're praying. And it's also believed that that same house, and again, this is not in the scriptures, but history tells us that home is where the Last Supper was, where Jesus shared the last meal with his disciples in Mark's mom's house, in that room. And so we have this legend or this the truth of Mark's mom and her home and being a person of prayer. Well, Mark also had a cousin that we read about in Colossians chapter 4. We read about Barnabas in all of Acts, but in Colossians it tells us that Barnabas was Mark's cousin. So he had some family that's looking after him, and Barnabas was a traveling companion of Paul's. We also read that Mark had a very close relationship with Peter, one of the 12 disciples. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to Mark as his son, kind of like Paul refers to Timothy, and he's not saying, "I'm your dad." He's saying, "I have this relationship with you. You're like a son to me." So there's this close relationship that this guy Mark has with one of the disciples, with Peter. And then you're probably familiar with a story if you've been in church any length of time, but in Acts chapter 13, we're reading about Paul, and he's out traveling the world. Him and Barnabas, and Mark is there with him, and they're traveling the world, and we like to refer to these as their missionary journeys, but really what it is Paul and Barnabas are just, they set out from Jerusalem, and they want to take the message of Jesus, take the gospel everywhere. And so they start traveling around the world, and you read through the book of Acts, and you see them come to city after city, and they're on these missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Appoint Barnabas and Saul,'" also called Paul, "'for the special work to which I have called them.' So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid hands on them and sent them on their way." So they're being sent out. So Barnabas and Saul, verse 4, "Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salami, I don't know, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark, the guy we're talking about, went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But some other guy, who was a sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to Barnabas and to Saul, what they said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. So Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit and looked the sorcerer in the eye, and then he said, 'You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good,'" this is intense, "'will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hands of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around and begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer. Yeah. For he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. And Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landed at the port of the town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. And you continue reading, and Paul and Barnabas, they continue, and they go from city to city. But Mark left them. And you read, they end up going into some really tough times. They end up getting stoned and beaten and thrown in prison. And they really go through the ringer traveling around. And a lot of people speculate, because we don't know for sure what happened between Mark and them. But the speculation is, and I think it's pretty good, is that he was like, whoa, that was intense. That guy just like said some stuff to us, and then Paul made him blind. And then we're going, and this is too much for me. And so Mark says, I'm going back to Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, but for some reason, Mark decided not to go. Let's see. Later, they're getting ready to head out on a second round of traveling. So turn over to Acts chapter 15. This is a little bit later. A lot has happened in between here. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, it says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. So whatever the reason for Mark leaving, Paul was not impressed. And it bothered him. And we get to this point later where they're getting ready to head out again. They're going to go back to the cities that they had been to before. They're going to be preaching the gospel, and they're going to go into the same situations where they had been previously. And Barnabas says, all right, I'm with you. Let's bring Mark again. And then it says they disagreed so strongly. And then, I mean, I love that the Bible includes stories like this, that we see just the humanity and just the truth that sometimes you just don't agree. That Paul and Barnabas disagreed so sharply that before they had traveled, they'd been through incredible journey together. They had been stoned together by rocks, and they had been thrown in prison. They'd been through a number of things. Some of you caught that. They'd been through hell together. But then they had this disagreement, and from that point on, they don't travel together again. And a part of it has to do with this guy named Mark, where Barnabas says, I want Mark to come with us. And he decides, all right, fine, Paul. I'm going to go this way, you go your way, and me and Mark are going to go out, and we're going to do our thing. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Mark let his friends down. But Mark needed someone to encourage him, and the Bible refers to Barnabas as an encourager. We know that he's his cousin too, but sometimes cousins aren't the most encouraging. I can get an amen from a few people I know. But sometimes it doesn't matter, even if there's family or not, you need an encourager. And so Barnabas says, you know what? I like this guy. I'm gonna pick him back up. I'm going to encourage him, and I'm going to go with him. Mark needed that. Well, then we come much later to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul is at the end of his life, and he's writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's saying, you know, I'm all alone. Like, everybody has left me. I'm in prison. I'm headed to stand before Caesar. But he says, you know what? I need Mark. Can you send Mark back to me? And again, we don't know all the in-between, but somewhere in that journey, Paul and Mark must have reconciled in some way to where when Paul was toward the end of his life in prison, he says, I really could use Mark. That's friendship. He needs Mark. It It's the relationship that they had. Well, there's another story about Mark. In Mark chapter 14, let's go there. In Mark chapter 14, this is a strange one. In verse 46, so the context of this is Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He's about to be arrested. He's been praying. He's going to be crucified very shortly. But in Mark chapter 14, in verse 46, so the Judas had come and the temple guard had come and they come to arrest Jesus. And in verse 46, it says, "Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear." It's Peter. Jesus asked them, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come at me with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why don't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day, but these things happened to fulfill what the scriptures say about me." Verse 50. "Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked." You ever noticed that passage before? We're reading Mark chapter 14, and it says this is the scene where Jesus is being arrested in the garden, and his disciples, they're fearful, and they take off. And then it says there's this other little guy over there, and he's just wearing a linen shirt. Some translations say he's wearing basically a sheet. I don't know what he was doing. But he's over there, and the temple guard go to grab him. They grab the sheet, and he runs away naked. The early church fathers and disciples, they tell us that that young man is Mark. Mark is younger than the disciples at this point, and he'd been around. He'd been following, and we don't know for certain, but we think that they were at his mom's house having the supper earlier. And so Mark's hanging around, and we see this. And Mark, this is his gospel, his account of the life of Jesus. And he writes about himself here. And he doesn't name himself because he's not like, "And then I got naked running home." He just says, "Some guy." But he's like, "You know, sometimes you put me in a corner and I get scared. It's late, it's frightful, and I get scared and I run. That's true, that's me." And he records this story. Also records, and everybody else does, that all the rest of the disciples left. And it's believed that that Mark, we know that Mark becomes very close to Peter, and the account of the book of Mark is thought to be Peter's perspective, that he shared with Mark a lot of those stories in the places where Mark wasn't. And so Peter and Mark have this relationship. Well, remember, Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends. And what happened when Peter got scared? Well, in Mark chapter 16, 5 through 7, before we read that, what happened when Peter got scared? He said, "Jesus, I will die for you." And Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times." Remember that? And then Peter's like, "No, that's not going to happen." Then this happens. He slashes a guy's ear off. Jesus is like, "What are you doing?" He takes off running. He bumps into a little girl at a fire who says, "Hey, aren't you?" It is, "No, I'm not that person." I mean, he denies himself to cursing, the Bible says, to a little girl, Peter, who said hours before, "I will die for you, Jesus." Peter failed. And when the rooster, I love the scenes, and sometimes they capture this really great, but this, just imagine, he denies Jesus three times. And then the rooster crows, and then Peter remembers, "Oh yeah, Jesus told me this was going to happen." And it says he went away sad, that he realized, man, this guy I've been following, this guy that I have said, "I will follow you," I just denied him three times in a short span of time. My world is falling apart. And then we come to Mark chapter 16, and this is the scene following Jesus. Jesus has been buried, and the ladies go, and they're just caring for Jesus, but they come to the tomb. It says, when they entered the tomb, which the stone had been rolled away, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, "Jesus isn't there." They're like, "Where'd he go?" The angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now, go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. I love this added little phrase here. So the angel said, go tell the disciples that Jesus is going to, that he rose from the dead and he will meet you in Galilee, and tell Peter. Why did he say, and tell Peter? Because Peter needed to be picked up. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times and is having a bad weekend. And the angel says, go tell Peter. And there's some other scenes that we see play out where Jesus has interaction with Peter, and ultimately Jesus tells Peter, I need you to care for my followers. I need you to step up. I'm picking you back up, and I need you to pick some other people up. He singles Peter out. Because Peter had said, I will never deny you. Well, he did, and he needed to get picked back up. Well, this guy, Mark, he had a couple of good friends that picked him back up, that encouraged him. He had his cousin Barnabas that stood up for him and picked him back up, took him on another one of those missionary journeys. And he had Peter, and we read about some interactions between him and their relationship, and we see the Gospel of Mark come out of that. But Peter also picked Mark back up. He went and found him. He says, yeah, I saw you running away naked that night. You got some clothes on now, I see. He picks him back up. He says, come on, let's go. Mark needed those friends. And this is legend. This isn't in the scriptures, but history tells us that later Mark brought the gospel back to Africa, that he becomes known as the apostle to North Africa, the one who's sent to bring the gospel back to his homeland, back to where he originally came from. And we see a revival of Christianity spread because of this young man that had quite an incredible journey that needed to be picked back up. I want to go to John chapter 15. One more passage. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, this is Jesus talking. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now, you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. My encouragement for you today is to develop friendships. It takes work, but it's worth it. Invite people into your life. Because if you keep them at a distance, they don't see enough. They don't see enough of you. Invite people into your life. You know, they say that the sure way of making friends is to be a friend. So you take the responsibility. Go be a friend to somebody. To some buddies. What friendship lessons do we gather from Mark? Friends encourage one another. Mark had Barnabas, Friends, defend one another. Barnabas defended Mark to Paul. Friends pick each other up when they are down. Peter picked Mark up after a shameful moment. Friends bring one another on the journey. Barnabas took Mark on his journey. Friends reconcile. Paul and Mark found a way to reconcile. And friends ask for time. When Paul was at the end of his life, he asked for Mark to come. It's okay to do that. Say, hey, I need you. Could you come over? You know, so often we're waiting for somebody else to make the first move. Why don't you just make the first move yourself and be a friend? Why don't we all stand? I have some friends that are going to come up to the front. We started this last week, and we're going to do this every week. Some people who are going to come up to the front to be able to pray for you for anything. But for the first thing is for those of you who have may never prayed before and surrendered your need to Jesus. I read this passage where Jesus says, I don't call you my servants, I call you my friends. And there's a lot of ways that we look toward God. He is our God, He's our Creator, He's our Lord, He's our Savior, He's our provider. He is so many things. But Jesus says He's also our friend. And if you don't know Jesus as your friend this morning, you can know Him today and forever as your friend. If you acknowledge that you need Him, that life has gotten a little rough, and I could use some help, because we all are there, and we've all been there. But Jesus wants to invite all of us to be His friend. And if that's you for the very first time, there's some people up here that would love to pray with you. I'm going to pray, and if you want to come up and just have them share a little bit with you. And today, just surrender and ask Jesus to be your friend. He wants to be a lot more than that. And this is a conversation and a prayer that will continue for the rest of your life, but it can start in this moment. We also have some people in the back to pray. If you, for any reason, would like some prayer, they'll be there, and there's some people back there that would love to pray. But specifically this morning, if you want to follow Jesus for the first time, please come on up while I pray. God, we thank You. Jesus, we thank You that You are so many things to us. You are the Creator of the universe. You are the sustainer of all things. You are reconciling all things and all people to You. You said that when You are lifted up, You draw all people to Yourself. So God, as You are drawing us, for anybody in here that is feeling tugged to respond to You, just do it. Respond today. Jesus, we thank You that You are drawing us, that You are inviting us to be Your friend, to relationship and to a friendship that shows the world who You are. Help us to do that in so many ways.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.